What happened to me today? I felt there was something missing. When I got up this morning, I got up doing my stuff, and then as I got closer and closer to time to come here, I still had that feeling of something wrong. Something's missing. I got in the car and I got here. Something's missing. Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? I come in here, and I'm sitting up here, and I'm listening to you. I forgot my hearing aids. I can't hear you. I can hear you a little bit, but not great.
It's a miracle he's healed.
Yeah, here you go. Oh, praise God. All right, before we start, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you today with our hearts wide open to you and our mouths wide open to you to praise you and to thank you for how truly great you are. I thank you, Lord, that you brought us here together because you have something to say to us. Help us, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have to say. Give us hearts to believe. And Lord, help us to put these things into our life that we may glorify you and that you will have more things to connect on the inside of us, Lord, to make us more like Jesus. Father, lead us and guide us today as we go through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. How does God call a man to do a specific service for him? Is it because of his wallet? Is it because he's super smart? Is it because he knows a lot of things and has big family and influential family? Is it any of those things? Absolutely not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God hath chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And it's all for this purpose here, so that no flesh shall glory in his presence." I want to talk to you today about Joshua, the servant of the Lord. For those of you who come out on Wednesday, you know we're doing a study on the life of Moses. We've been doing it for a couple of months now. From Exodus chapter 3 all the way up to Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible focuses its attention on the life and ministry of this great man of God called Moses. He was God's chosen servant to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. As we read through those chapters, we find out that God has certain phrases that he uses to describe his man. He called Moses the man of God in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1. And he went on to call him the servant of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5. Why did he say that? What is he telling us here other than a bunch of words? What he's telling us here is that he has a special personal relationship with this man called Moses. He also is going to tell us about his personal relationship with another man of God, another servant of the Lord, and his name is Joshua. But unlike us, Moses, his work here on earth was temporary. So is ours temporary too. For he must go the way of all flesh. He's been with them for 120 years throughout their escapade through Egypt, through the wilderness for 40 years. He was with them. But he too had to die, just like you and me. But the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment to die was because of disobedience to the word of God. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God spoke directly to Adam. He said to Adam, he commanded him, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die two deaths." Because that's what the word death means there. There's going to be a physical death, and there's going to be a spiritual death. Perhaps Paul says his best in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, when he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So the reason why you and I have problems is right there, because we inherited a sin nature from our parents, from their parents, and so on and so on, all the way down to the very first human being, which was created by God, who chose to disobey God and had his whole demeanor was changed. He now had a sinful nature, a rebellious nature against God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, is the only one that can fix what is broken, and that is our relationship with God. Without him, you don't have a relationship. I don't have a relationship, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God not only gives his people human life, but he also gives his people eternal life. Now, how do we know that Moses, when you're reading through the scriptures in the Old Testament, how do we know that he has eternal life? How do we know that? Well, the scriptures tell us where. In Matthew chapter 17 and verses 1 through 3. It's the vision that Peter, James, and John saw when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord. And here's what it says. "Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold," here it is, "behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." So Moses appears in the first century, and he was living way back in like 1500 B.C., and now here he is. So he has eternal life because he was God, one of God's people. God gives eternal life to his people. I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Now there's a Bible in the pew, so don't look at me like a bunch of billy goats. Take that one out of there. It's a black one. I want you to see what God has to say, not what I have to say. It's important. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's what I want you to know. In chapter 34, when you get there, God's going to tell us about the death of this man, Moses, about his physical condition when he died, and how the people grieved over his death. So in Deuteronomy chapter 34, we're going to read the first 8 verses. And it says this, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea. The Western Sea means the Mediterranean. The south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Moses is not allowed to go over. And the question we need to ask is why? After all the things that God used him to do, and all the things he had to put up with, those 3 million people and all of them, they all had issues. And Moses was dealing with them. Why wasn't he allowed? Well, turn back with me to chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And look at verses 51 and 52. Now the Lord is speaking to Moses. He said, "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel." Hallow means to reverence me, to respect me in front of all of the people of Israel. "Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." We're going to come back to Numbers, but I want you now, or Deuteronomy rather, I want you to turn to me the book of Numbers and chapter 20. Go back to your left. Numbers and chapter 20. And when you get there, we want to look at verses 10 to 12. Numbers chapter 20, starting at verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels.'" That's what Moses is doing. Moses is a little hot under the collar here. Listen to what he says. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. And when the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, he said this, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So the both of them were not allowed to go into the promised land. He told Moses, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, look at it, because this is as close as you're getting now. And so he looked, and all those places I read in those scriptures was what he was looking at, all the different inheritances of the different lands that God had chosen to give to the nation of Israel and where the tribes were. So he wasn't allowed because of the fact that he smote the rock. What do I mean? God had told him to speak to the rock. Speak to it and it will bring forth water to fill and to replenish and nourish 3 million people and their animals. Moses had it up to here with the people that were starting to get to him. And so he was angry. He said, "Must we bring it from ourselves, bring it out of the water?" Oh, Moses, you just stepped on God's toes. That wasn't nice. Why? Because you see what happened there? It's very simple. We read, but we didn't really look at it. His pride swelled up within him. Moses, the meekest man there ever was. Yeah. No matter who we are, we have that inside of us. And it can rise up at any time. The pride was he was taking credit for himself. Look at what I could do. Bang, bang. Look at the water comes out. Don't mess with me. He exhibited disobedience to God. He lost his temper with the people of God. He was exhibiting unbelief. And he rebelled against God at that point and showed lack of reverence for the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, we see what happens to Moses. God's going to put him to sleep for a long time. Moses, their greatly used prophet of God, died on that mountain, and God buried him in the valley. Now watch this. Go back to chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. We want to read verses 9 and 10 and get a bigger picture. Verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What's going on here? What is Israel going to do now that the big guy is gone? What's going to happen to them? Who's going to lead them? Would God leave them also, as Moses did? No. Because God had already chosen his successor. God had chosen this man that we just read called Joshua. He also is called the servant of the Lord. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, that's his father's name, died, being 110 years old, the servant of the Lord. So we get a picture of what God saw in Joshua. You see, all those things I mentioned before, the money part of it, the authority, the family, this, that, and the other thing, that doesn't impress God at all. What impresses God is a heart for God. And that's where you and I need to be, that our hearts are yearning for our God. But you know, this was not a secret that God had somebody that he was going to bring on board when Moses was done with his ministry. Turn back with me to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. And we want to begin reading at verse 15. Because here's where we're going to see Joshua is going to succeed Moses. Verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. This is Moses talking to the Lord, asking the Lord to have somebody that will take his place, somebody that will love the people and will do whatever needs to be done for them, but most of all, will have a heart for God to listen to him. Verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Holy Spirit. See, God has him prepared. And lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him or commission him in their sight. You notice who's there. Why go before Eleazar and not go before Aaron? Because Aaron went bye-bye. Aaron died 2 years before Moses did. So the high priest was Eleazar, his son. So he's supposed to go before Eleazar and be commissioned him in their sight. And verse 20, and you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. In other words, so that they will know that you accept this man and God accepts this man as their next leader. It's like an ordination service. When you have someone who's going to be put into the ministry, and you have other men there who've been in the ministry for a while, they lay their hands and they pray over that particular person. And so then it's accepted. The people see it and hear it, and it's accepted. Now, this is what's happening over here with Joshua. Now, Joshua's a young fella at this particular time. He's probably in his 20s. Verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. Interesting. When you go back, and we haven't got there yet in our study of Moses, when you go back into Exodus, you find out when they're putting together the tabernacle, they put together also the clothing that the priests were to wear. One of the things was two stones. Some say it's a black one and a white one. And those stones were to be put into a pouch in the high priest that he wore around the neck. Now, he was to look to them when he had a question or he needed to have an answer from God. Some say, well, if it's white, when you put your hand in there and pull out the stone and it's white, then it's yes. Black, it's no. Some said, and these are scholars that said, in other words, they don't know, that it would light up, the one that would be yes or no, whatever, would light up so the priest would know. It's kind of crazy, but that's what they have. Now look at verse 21. He shall stand before the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. It's called the Urim and the Thummim. You'll see that as you stick with us as we go through Exodus and we start looking at the furniture that's being put together for the tabernacle and the clothing and the stones and stuff like that. We'll be coming across that probably in a month or two. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and commissioned him just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. God was very patient with Moses, if you remember the beginning of his life. So he's going to be very patient with this man, Joshua, also. He's going to take his time to prepare him and to train him for the ministry in which God had called him to do. Now, what's the ministry? To take the people, the 3 million people, take them across the Jordan into the land, and then conquer the land, and then divide the land up to each one of the tribes. When you read the book of Joshua, that's what you see. What we want to learn today, how God did this, in Joshua's life. We're going to have a snapshot of his life. We're just going to go through and see how God was working in his life so that we could understand what God was doing. Every one of us started out as babies. We come out of the womb, there we are. As we come out, what do? We start crying. Why? Well, first of all, it's cold. Second of all, we're hungry. We want something to eat. The same thing in the spiritual realm. When you're born again, you're born as a baby. You don't know much about the faith other than Jesus is your Savior and you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But one thing you will notice is that you have a different type of an appetite. You now have an appetite for the Word of God. If you don't have an appetite for the Word of God when you accepted Christ, then it wasn't a true conversion. But what happens now if you don't have an appetite for the Word of God? The devil got in there, and the devil worked in your heart so that you wouldn't desire the things of God. You are desiring more the things of this world than the things of God. If you were dying because of lack of food, the one thing you would want is food. The same thing as a Christian. We need to have the food which is the Word of Almighty God. Why? So we can grow up in the faith. God doesn't want to have a whole bunch of babies. Babies are cute and they have their place and stuff. But as a Christian, we want to mature. We want to continue to have the sincere milk of the Word. We also want to, as we grow, have the strong meat of the Word so that we understand what the Word is saying. How long are we saved and we still don't know what the Word of God is saying? It's not God's fault, it's our fault. That has to change. Change it today if that's you. Get into the Word. Start reading it. Start praying through it. I don't know about you, but I want to finish my course as a full-grown, mature Christian where I will be able to say, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day when I stand before him. And not only to me only, but also to them who love his appearing. So it's available for all of God's children if we will just do what he wants us to do. So, enough of that. Let's move on. Let's begin. Like I said in the morning, we all had a beginning. So did Joshua have a beginning. So we want to see his life there and see him in the first part of his life, as something that's not really too flattering. It's called Joshua the Slave. Why do I say that? Because he was born in slavery. The people of Israel were already in Egypt, and they were there for quite a long time. It was 400 some years. During that time, he was born. During that time, Moses was born in slavery. When he was born, there's something very important that happened. And because of his parents, he was given the name. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. See, this is how we learn. By going to the scriptures and comparing the scriptures with the scriptures. First of all, we find out in chapter 13 and verse 8 from which tribe he's coming from. It says, and from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. The word Hoshea is not Hosea that we studied one of the prophets. The name, the Hebrew word for Hosea means salvation. Now there's a reason why his parents named him that. Look with me to verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So now he has a different name. This is before they're getting ready to go into the land. And Joshua means this: Jehovah is salvation. So he got an update in his name to Joshua. And that's because the Lord himself, Jesus, is an offshoot of the word Joshua. When his parents gave him the name of Hosea, they gave him the name of salvation because that was on their mind. Now, salvation in the Old Testament, think of deliverance, because that's the big picture. Deliverance from Egypt. They were believing what God's word had said to them. They're holding on to it. They didn't have a Bible like you and I have. They had, someone was telling them about what God had said. And so they were holding on to that. By giving him the name Hosea, or salvation, they were bearing witness to their faith in God's promise of redemption for his people. Now, where did that come from? That comes from, number one, I'm going to give you two reasons, two places, from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, it tells us that Abraham was told by God to get these animals and sacrifice them, cut them in half, and things like that. And God was going to speak to him, which he did. And he told Abraham in a dream. He went to sleep. He saw this in his mind, and it was all about them being released from a land which was not their land. So it was the Abrahamic covenant part of it that is in there. The second prophecy comes from the prophecy of Joseph. Joseph, you know, was second in command in Egypt when he brought his family in and they started to grow and everything like that. In verses 24 to 26 of chapter 50, Joseph said this: "Do not let my bones remain in Egypt. Take me with you when you leave." There's a prophecy that at some point in time, they're going to be going out of Egypt back to the promised land. Now, we read before that he came from the tribe of Ephraim. You know, there's 12 tribes, right? And Ephraim is one of them. In fact, it was one of the biggest tribes, if not the biggest tribe, of Jacob's descendants. But when you look at the genealogy, say, here's the important thing. We just go right over those genealogies and like nothing. Oh, this is boring reading, you know. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 27, it talks about Joshua. He was the firstborn, sound familiar, son of Nun. Now, what does that mean? Well, the firstborn son is the one that took over the family, got the double inheritance and all that kind of stuff, and helped the family and all if the father would pass away. But the more important thing is that if his family didn't believe the word of God, he would have been killed by the angel of death on that Passover night. They applied the blood on the lintel and the doorpost of their home, because that's what God said. You put the blood on them. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's when Egypt lost all their firstborn sons. So there was a danger there if They didn't believe what God had said. But his family did believe. And his family, his father, put the blood on the doorposts and stuff, applied the blood so they were protected from the angel of death. What a picture of Christ. His shed blood on the doorpost of our heart keeps the angel of death away from us. Not human, not normal life, the human life, but the spiritual part of it. It keeps us from not having to suffer the second death. So I asked you today, are you sure you're saved? Are you resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you should die today, will you go to heaven because you're resting in Christ? Or is the jury still out? Well, if the jury's still out, I suggest you make it right. Because we got a picture of that. What's going to happen to that Passover lamb? Christ is our Passover lamb. And he's been sacrificed for us. So when we believe on him, we are cleansed by his blood. His parents believed the word of God that came from God, which says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Will God see the blood over your heart? Over your soul? As a young man, Joshua saw all the miracles and the wonders that the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. And think about that. He knew that the Lord, the God of Israel, whom Moses told who he was a God of power who cared for his people. Do you know that that's our God? Do you know he loves us and he cares for us and he watches over us? He saw with his own eyes the plagues that came upon Egypt from chapter 7 of Exodus to chapter 14. I included chapter 14 because that's a biggie. That's when the Red Sea is opened up. 3 million people go across on dry land. And at the same time, and don't miss this, because Pharaoh's there. He's about had it. He wants to get there. And he wants to get the people and bring them back. God's holding him back and said, come on. They all go. They get on the other line. Be my guest. Boom. There they are, yelling, screaming, going through with their chariots. And God goes, boom. Case closed. The waters came down and drowned the Egyptian army. Joshua saw that. The rest of the people saw that. You and I see that with the eyes of our heart through the Spirit and the scriptures here. He saw firsthand how the God of Israel humiliated the gods of Egypt. They were so impressive to the Egyptians. They were often child sacrifices and things like that, just so they can get what they wanted. What did he do with all of that? He demonstrated to them, and he's demonstrating it to us true as we read the scriptures here, that he is the one true God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 17? When he was praying his prayer about it, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. To get to God, we have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man could come unto the Father except to me. Through him. You don't go through by living a good life, doing all good things, as good as those things are. But heaven's closed except for Jesus. You come through Jesus. And not the Jesus of the religious system that they preach and teach. the Jesus of the Bible, the Word of Almighty God. I'm looking at that clock there because I have a whole boatload of stuff. And I think I'm going to break it off here. I got four more things to share with you about Joshua, so get back here next week if you want to listen to what.
Wait a minute, Pastor. They gained an hour, so if you want to gain an
hour. I can go that route. I can go that route. You make the decision. Do you want to go with it? Get it all in one?
Yep.
All right.
Wait,
so be it. All right. The second thing about Joshua we want to look at. We saw Joshua the slave. We see Joshua the soldier. So as he's maturing, he sees all of this stuff that the Lord is doing, and that's building faith within him. God had chosen Joshua to be the general of the army that they would be putting together. His first official act as a military general is seen in Exodus chapter 17. Would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17? And when you get there, we want to look at verse 8, starting at verse 8, because here's a conflict. They're just coming out of Egypt, and now these Gentiles, Canaanites, are going to come up against them. Verse 8, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. What do you mean fight? I'm not a soldier. I don't know how to use these things. I was a slave. I had a hammer and I had a chisel. I had a shovel. I had a trowel. I didn't have no sword or spear. Remember, God equips us for what he calls us to do. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. See, obedience. That's a characteristic of Joshua. Do it, but just do it. Okay, I'll do it. Trust in God. And that's the big thing that you and I need to do in our lives, is to trust God with everything. Everything. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses, his hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial. This is your first battle. In a book, and recount it in the learning, or in the hearing of Joshua. Why Joshua? To encourage him. Listen, I don't know if you realize this, but to take up the shoes of Moses, to follow him after all those years that they were with Moses, that's a big, big thing. How's the people going to listen to me and stuff like that? You'll see. Always remember, God equips for what he calls us for. That I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. I've read some resources that said that each tribe had their own flag, their own banner, and there was a design, a Hebrew design on it, which would tell you what tribe it was. The Lord is my banner. He is the one. And that's what is being said here. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So we see that Joshua prevailed and defeated the Amalekites. What do you see here in this battle? God is building something in Joshua. He's testing his faith. Will you listen to me? Will you do what I'm telling you to do? He didn't give a big list of buts, but I don't know. No. He just went, and he did what God wanted him to do. It tested his courage. I've never fought in a battle before. These guys are professional soldiers. This is what they do for a living. They go around killing people. And testing his obedience. God tests our obedience. Maybe today you're going through a trial. And you don't know what's going on, but it's not very pleasant. God is testing your obedience to him. To him. He'll get you through. He's gotten you through before. And he'll get you through again. But you need this, and I need that, those trials, for us to grow spiritually. See, the Lord was preparing Joshua for the many battles that he would fight. But the most important lesson from this experience here that we read about here is that God was on Israel's side. Even though they were slaves, not soldiers, God was going to fit them up with what they needed. If they would obey him, they will have success in taking the land. But even though that he was going to be the one that was going to do all of this, and he was going to lead them into battles and stuff, he needed to obey the one who was in charge over him, and that was Moses. That was Moses. He was the commander-in-chief over Joshua, and the Lord was commander-in-chief over all, including Moses. It was the Lord who chose Joshua to bring them into the Holy Land, just like it was the Lord who chose Moses to bring them out of Egypt. Brings us to the third thing about Joshua. This is Joshua the servant. You know how it all started? He didn't just start and all of a sudden he's right there and he's ready to go with everything. He had to grow. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24 and look at verse 13. Because he became Moses' assistant. He followed Moses around. He shined Moses' sandals and stuff like that, pressed his shirts. Whatever it was, he was there. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 24. So Moses arose with his assistant, or his minister, or his servant, Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He went up with Moses. In fact, he was with Moses when Moses had a meltdown. When he came down from the mountain holding the Ten Commandments, and there they are, naked as the day they were born, singing, dancing, doing all the kind of stuff. Actually, sexual orgies is what the Hebrew talks about. They were just doing what was natural. Moses flipped. Turn with me to chapter 32 of Exodus. I want you to see this for yourself. I could have just easily gave you the scriptures and that would be nothing. You got to see this. Exodus chapter 32, beginning at verse 15. Because here comes the discipline. Verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony, that were the Ten Commandments, were in his hand. And the tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. He wrote it with his finger. See, that's God's stylus, his finger. If you remember going back in the book of Daniel, in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall, it was the finger of God that went ahead and wrote that saying there. Verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. But he says, nah, it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing and that I hear. Verse 19, so it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf. Oh, there's that calf again. By the way, do you have a calf in your life? You have a golden calf that you worship more than the Lord himself. Well, let's see how the Lord feels about that. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, gave him a slap to the head, and he says, Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? That tells us that you and I can cause other people to sin by our actions, by our words. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. We know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I just threw it in the fire, and this calf came out. Really? Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, naked, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. Now, for those of you who are in our Wednesday class, we know that the firstborn was the original priest, that we're going to be the original priest for the nation. But it looks like the firstborn were involved in this orgy that was going on. So he made a decision here, took the tribe of Levi and said, come to me. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then look at what Moses said. Moses said, consecrate yourselves today. Consecrate means devote yourself. to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. From that point on, the Levites became part of the priesthood, but they weren't priests. Only Aaron's family, his sons, were the priests. The Levites became the helpers. They're the ones that when you read about the tabernacle, it had to be taken down and had to be put up and so on and so forth. Somebody had to do that. Somebody had to carry it when they were going around the wilderness for those 40 years. That was their job. I almost see like they're like deacons that we have in the church today, that they do the menial work around the church. See, it wasn't enough that Joshua be a good warrior. He also had to know the God of Israel and his holy laws that he has given to the nation of Israel for his people to obey so he could bless them. Very important what's coming up. The secret of Joshua's victories, and as you go through, you see everyone they encountered, they pretty well did away with, except for that one Ai incident in Joshua chapter 8, but they got that straightened out at the expense of some people that lost their lives. See, his secret of victories was not his skill with the sword, but his submission to God. Number one, he was submitted to the word of God, meaning whatever God said to him, he was going to do. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what he told Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You listen to the word of God, you obey the word of God, and you'll be blessed. That holds truth even to today. Not only was he to be submissive to the word of God, but he was to be submissive to the God of the word. He had a very interesting encounter with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, it says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes, and he looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua turned around and ran away." No. "Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship." See, he realized this was somebody special. This was somebody special. And he said to them, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host, the pre-incarnate Christ, said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. The same thing the angel of the Lord said to Moses when Moses was on the mount, when he went up to see God. I'm having mercy on you. I'm going to stop here because I know we have the thing downstairs and stuff like that. But there's more to it. I'll get into it next week. But I just wanted to let you know. I'd rather be unpopular than have stones thrown at me. All right? Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Father, thank you for helping us to understand a little bit better and how you choose people and use people, how you call them, and how you equip them for the job that you have called them to do. Thank you, Lord, for putting the story about Joshua in the Word of God so that we can read about him, so we can see how you took your time in preparing him and fitting him for the big task that you had for him, and that was to take Moses' place. And to give him, Lord, to give him the power, the authority, and anything he needed to get the people in the land, distribute the land, fight the people that were in there, and then settle down and enjoy the blessings of the Lord that you have for him. So, Lord, thank you so much. As we leave this place today, I just ask you, Lord, that you continue to impress upon our hearts what we've heard today. We've heard the word of God. And there's so many things, Lord, that we saw today that you want to do in our lives also. I pray, Lord, I pray that we'll look to you and that we will consecrate ourselves to doing what you want us to do and not doing what we want to do, so that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.